Thursday night, we off the top of my head, I remembered a little illustration. I shared it. And half the time, and off the top of my head, I shared an illustration and whatnot. I always botch it up. But anyhow, it made me think afterwards. And that's what we're going to preach on tonight, being positive. I'm going to share with you, I'm going to read it to you, the illustration we shared. Very clever. There once was a woman who woke up in the morning. She looked in the mirror and noticed she had only 3 hairs on her head. "Well," she said, "I think I'll braid my hair today." And so she did, and she had a wonderful day. The next day she woke up, looked in the mirror, and saw she only had 2 hairs on her head. "Hmm," she said, "I think I'll part my hair down the middle today." Well, she did, and she had a grand day. The next day she woke up, looked in the mirror, and noticed that she only had 1 hair on her head. "Well, today, I'm going to wear my hair in a ponytail." So she did, and she had a fun day. The next day she woke up, looked in the mirror, and noticed that there wasn't a single hair on her head. "Yay," she exclaimed, "I don't have to fix my hair today." There is a picture of a positive attitude. Amen? Would that describe you? You know, positive-minded people, I believe, are walking with God. The joy of the Lord is your strength, the Bible says. We should be in the Word of God, and the Word of God, other than when it convicts us and brings us to a point of repentance over our sin, it should give us a positive attitude, because in God, all things are yea in God, the Bible says. And there'll be times and he'll chastise us because we need it. But praise God. Praise God you're a Christian. Praise God you know you're going to heaven. You know? This life is so small, so short. And before you know it, bang, you know? A lot of us say that now, you know. We look at the grandkids or great-grandkids. Wow, that went so fast. You look in the rearview mirror, you can hardly believe it that you're this far down the road. How'd I get here, you know? It's because life's just short, and it seems shorter and shorter as you get older. In heaven, there's no time. That'd be wonderful. No time, no aging, no hurting. It'll be grand. And we're supposed to live for that life. And the truth is, the more you live for that life, the happier you'll be in this life. It's true. Now, I think attitude has a big part on how much you enjoy this life, how you observe everything, even the hardships of life, how you approach them. Some people, by nature, so negative. Negativity goes hand in hand with a critical spirit. They just can't almost find anything, any good in anything. And I feel so bad. I think you ought to be happy in this life. And again, not that we don't shed tears. Not that there's times of great turmoil and challenge. But the general rule in your life is that, you know, in God all things are yay. God's in charge. It's going to be okay. I think that's how God wants us to be. We don't want our children developing a critical spirit. We don't want our children always being, oh, this, oh, that, and complaining and critical and negative. We don't want that in them. We try to train them to have a different perspective and attitude. Why? So they'd be happy. Attitude has a lot to do. Perspective. Attitude in life greatly affects us. Who we are, how we behave, and what we become. You know, it's been quoted many times, Proverbs 23:7. While truly it's taken out of context, the spiritual application can be made, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know? I want to be just what's in here, you know? That's what you're going to see. It should be good. It should be positive. It should be amen and praise the Lord. Are you positive-minded? Are you a glass half-full person or a half-empty one? Turn to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Philippians chapter 4. After the intro here, we'll have just 2 points, and we'll be done going home. Does that give you a positive attitude? Good. Hang with me. Philippians chapter 4. You may know that the book of Philippians, just 4 chapters, written by Paul, is one of the prison epistles. And it is the book of joy. It's a book of joy. A prison epistle, a book of joy. Isn't that something? Did I say something right there and then to you and I? Is anybody in prison? Does anybody belong in prison? I know Mike Smith has spent much time in prison, prison guard. Not on the other side of the bars. Yeah, we'll stay positive. So it says in Philippians 4:13, Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's sitting in jail. That's a positive attitude. That's a Christian's attitude. Is that your attitude? Oh, this, I get this, and all this, and I get that, and I got to do this, and oh. Man, you make yourself tired just talking about it. Negative spirit wears on you. By the way, it wears on others around you. Positive people pick you up. Negative people bring you down. Paul was positive. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I like that in Paul. Is every unexpected change from the plan or from the norm a problem to you? Or can you adapt with a smile? Can you go with the flow? Do we have the understanding that troubles, trials, turns in the road are God-ordained and therefore good? If they're God-ordained, they're good. And if they're hard, they're tough, they're challenging, it's good and it's for our good. All things work together for good to those that love God. Brother Bill preached about that, Romans 8:28, last Sunday evening. Now, I want you to know, because you're in Philippians 4, how that Paul developed a proper attitude. Let's look at the progression as he gets down to verse 13, which we read. Start at verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful but lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content, satisfied, positive, not critical, negative, crybaby. Why me? Poor me." You know, the poor me attitude will isolate you. Paul could have been that way, but he wasn't. He said, "I learned." What's that say? He wasn't always that positive. He had to learn. That's growth. That's spiritual growth. That's trusting in the God that you're talking with every day. No talking with God every day, maybe. No growth, no strength, no happiness, no positive attitude. Life's a challenge. Be ready for it. You're going to need God. See? Remember that sign that says, today, you put that over a coffee maker. Today, I'm going to need a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. You're going to need Jesus, see? So he says, "I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to suffer need. I know how to be hungry. These are all low things. These are challenging things. But what was his attitude in these things? I can do all things through Christ. If you got Jesus, you got everything. The Christian should be positive minded. I believe that. Does God receive glory from your testimony of having a good, positive attitude in the world? How do people see you? How do you come across to people? Do they smile when they see you coming? Or they divert, you know? Act like they didn't see you in a store. Or, hey, Bob! Bob, how you doing? Because you just got to talk to Bob because he's so positive. Two different peoples there. And again, I'm not saying that there's troubles, there's trials, there's tribulations in life. It's not like there's a face that, with a big smile painted on that's there all the time. It's not fake. It's something that's real and genuine. Because you've got God. You're never alone. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are you a beacon of light for Jesus? Are you bright? Do you represent something that somebody wants? What has that guy got? Why is she always so happy? And look what she's going through. I want what he's got. I want what she's got. Let your light shine. That's not a negative light. It's not darkness. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we come across to the world very dark. Well, who wants what that guy's got? I don't care if he goes to church 10 times a week. Look what how he is. I don't want that. Does God receive glory from your testimony? How is your attitude? Attitude is defined as your manner, your disposition, your feeling, your position, etc., with regard to a person or thing, your tendency or orientation, especially of the mind. What is the tendency of your mind? My two quick points to this tonight. What is your tendency, your perspective of the mind with regard to life and with regard to people? Quickly, we'll address both. And maybe tonight we might be encouraged to be more encouraging. We might see things a little better, a little brighter. Hey, summer's coming. A lot of you are very, very excited about that. My wife is ecstatic. No more snow. No more cold. She's so happy. She has got me. And yet she's still happy. With regard to life, how do you view life? How do you approach the hardships of life? Go to Ecclesiastes. Let's spend a couple minutes there. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And let's take a look at Solomon. You know, it's sadly, but Solomon spent the waning years of his life with a negative perspective. He started out great. In fact, keep your finger there. Go to 1 Kings 3. Just take a moment there at 1 Kings 3. And such wonderful beginnings. In 1 Kings 3, at beginning of verse 3, it says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. So I guess he's walking with God, isn't he? He sacrificed burnt incense in high place. So he wasn't perfect. Sinner like you and I. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon upon that altar. Not a good thing. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. All right, so now he's taken over for his father David. King David has passed. Solomon is now king. And God comes to him in a vision, a dream. He says, what shall I give thee? Verse 6, and Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And David was no perfect man. Sin recorded in the Word of God. God is not looking for sinless perfection, though we should strive for that. And he continues, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. How you've blessed my father that his son would be on the throne and following him. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. There's a spirit of humility, isn't there? He's humble. It isn't you've set me up as king, and I'll rule, whether in with your help or not help type thing. The perspective is not like that at all. He says, I'm just a little child. I don't have the experience. I'm not my father. And I don't know that I can do this. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude, all of Israel. I'm their king, and I haven't got what it takes. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? I mean, who can do this outside of your help, God? Humility. Excuse me. Dependence on God, not self. And the speech pleased the Lord. Humility will always please God. Pride angers God. That Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, then hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. I've given you, Solomon, wisdom none other has had. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked for, asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes, my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. I'm going to bless you with all these things that most would have asked for. And God blessed him. And truly, he had it going on. But as we said, things changed later on. His perspectives changed. And notice with me now in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll look at the first three verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Greatness and wonder is our God, and wonderful is my life. Is that what your Bible says? No, what a way to start a book, a letter. He says, vanity of vanities, emptiness of emptiness, uselessness of uselessness. Oh, I'm encouraged. Speak on. Saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is empty and worthless. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? I mean, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. That's what he's saying. And what a perspective. Would you say that's cup half full or half empty? That cup is totally empty. Vanity of vanities. Now, I've shared with this before, but this idea of being under the sun, that's his perspective. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But here's the thing. He is talking about here, hath a man of all his labors. What profit? Now, what is profit for? Speaks of self. What will I get? What do I get? A man of all his labor. Of all that I have done and have, and what profit is there? I'm left feeling empty, you see? Well, where's the perspective? His humility at the beginning was, God, I need you. Here, I have done all this, and I'm left feeling empty. His perspective has totally changed here. And he had everything in life. I won't take time to go through these, but he had money, Ecclesiastes 5:10, possessions, Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 11, pleasures, Ecclesiastes 2, 1, alcohol, Ecclesiastes 2, 3, he tried everything, knowledge, Ecclesiastes 1, 13 and 18, labor, Ecclesiastes 2, 22 to 23. I won't take time to go through them. You read chapters 1, 2, and 3. And it tells of a man that had absolutely everything. And yet this is the guy that said, I'm deflated. It's all vanity. It's all for nothing. It's all empty. What a horrible attitude. What made him so negative? As Zig Ziglar would say, what gave him such stinking thinking? It was his perspective. He valued life according to what it offered him in the here and now. Having possessed everything this life could offer and having experienced everything as well, he was left empty and negative. So this idea, the devil's temptation, if you get this, if you buy this, if you own this, if you go here, if you experience this, this will make you happy. It's not true. It's not to say you cannot be enjoyed and God wants us to enjoy things in life. But if this is the source of your happiness, if you're living for that vacation, that is what you're living for. Listen, vacations are great. I love them. They're wonderful. They're encouraging, restful, all those things. Or exhausting. But you don't live for vacation. Truly, the pursuit of happiness through any or all of these things is truly vain. Why? Because they're all temporary. It has been the goal of mankind throughout the ages, this pursuit of happiness. It's all about self. Solomon's perspective was horizontal. It led him to a negative attitude. And that phrase, back in verse 3, remember that last phrase? Three words. Under the sun. Under the sun. See? Look at verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Some more encouraging words. Under the sun. Drop down, you would, to chapter 2 and verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, self. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. It was only empty and vexed me. And there was no profit. Oh, again, profit, the goal. What's in it for me? Under the sun. Verse 17, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Are you starting to get encouraged? Let's move on. Verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. 19. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. 20. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. You see a recurring phrase. One more time, verse 22. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his spirit wherein he hath labored under the sun? Under the sun. You know, his perspective was horizontal in this life on earth under the sun. Solomon's perspective was horizontal. If you want to be positive-minded, you need to think vertically. Above the sun, to the sun. If you're looking for happiness and joy and peace in this life, for what this life can offer you, you'll end up with vanity and vexation of spirit and a stinking attitude. Think about heaven. Plan for heaven. Prepare for heaven. Live for heaven. Colossians 3. This is what the Bible tells us to do. Colossians 3. Notice the first three verses. Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, that means you're born again. You're saved, a child of God. Seek those things which are under the sun. Is that what your Bible says? I think that's what Solomon's Bible said. It says those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, the things that matter to you in your heart, the things of value, on things above, not on things of the earth. Vertically, not horizontally. Above the sun, not under the sun, under the sun. Looking for profit, what's in it for me? For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. We're supposed to live with the perspective of what's beyond. Set your affections on things above. Set your goals on heaven. Plan for heaven. Think about heaven, plan for heaven, prepare for heaven. Live for heaven, and you will enjoy this life a whole lot more. Many a Christian lives for this life, and they're not getting out of it all they wanted, because they're really disobeying the word of God. Live for the next life, and you'll enjoy this life so much more. You'll have a positive attitude. If you want to be positive-minded, think vertically, above the sun. Think about heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. That is saying a whole lot. It's giving us a little glimpse of heaven that really we cannot contain in our finite little minds. But it's going to be great. Beyond your wildest dreams, your wildest conceptions. So positive thinking with regard to life. Point number two, I'm almost done. Be positive. With regard to people, how do you see other people? This matters. How did Jesus see people? He loved people. Would love people, think good, not be critical. It's stinking thinking. It criticizes people. Today's worldly tendency or orientation is to take care of number one. Hey, I've got rights. That's what society is teaching our young people. This attitude is self-directed, thus placing everyone else behind self. It's not biblical. It's not godly. Such a perspective leads only to arrogance and a critical spirit where no one else measures up to your standards. It's negative and it breeds negativity. A good biblical perspective of self will yield a healthy, positive attitude towards others. The proper perspective of self, according to the Bible, is one of humility. 1 Peter 5. I'm getting ready to close. So stay positive. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That's proper. That's proper. We teach our kids to respect the elder. Yea, all of you. So it's not limited to the younger, is it? This is for every single born-again believer. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. That means I am not above any other person. I'm to be in submission and in subjection to others. I lift them up. And be clothed with humility. Now that wording, you know what it tells me? What do you see when you look at me? You see my face, but you see clothing. You see a tie. Many commented today on the red, white, and blue tie because of the holiday. Okay? Well, to be clothed with humility. In other words, that's what people should see. A humble spirit, an approachable person. Not one that is so critical and always has an issue. Sadness. Joy robbed. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humility. Romans 12. Romans 12. Verses 2 and 3. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be like them. Don't have the same goals as this world. But be a transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, Paul speaking, the writer of the book of Romans, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, come down off your high horse. Join the rest of us down here. It's better down here. You know, you can fall off the hill pretty easy. Remember as a kid playing on top of snowbankings? You know, at school, like they'd plow, they'd have these big high snowbanks. We played King of the Hill, King of the Mountain. Remember that? Oh, that was fun. That was fun. But let me tell you, who was the target? The one on top. See? When you think of yourself highly, you set yourself above others. You are a target. You're going to be brought down. God will see to that. And there's no joy. There's no joy when it's all about me. How do you see other people? Philippians chapter 2. We should see people as Jesus sees other people. He went to the leper. He went to the lame. He went to the blind. He went to those that no one would go to. Hey, the self-righteous scribes and the Pharisees, they would not go to the tax collectors, the publicans. But he sat among sinners and ate with them. He wasn't above them. We have to be very careful. The natural spirit wants to make a distinction. I'm a little better. Well, look at them. In Philippians 2, beginning of verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. That's empty glory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the perspective we're supposed to have. That's a good, healthy, positive perspective. Commend other people. Give them accolades. Encourage them. Lift them up. Don't tear them down. There isn't a person in this room who doesn't have some weaknesses that somebody couldn't tear at. Don't focus on them. Focus on the strengths, the good. Lift them up, encourage. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind, this mindset, this attitude, this perspective be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal of God, but made himself of no reputation. God in the flesh, but made himself of no reputation. And took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself. Hung naked on a tree. For you and me. Who do we think we are? I mean, sometimes. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Hey, listen, when we get above the sun, everything will be so clear to see. We'll understand. And I have no doubts, but I will say to myself, I wish I had done more. I wish I was more like this. Well, we have the opportunity now. Make changes, positive changes. William Booth, I've shared this with you before, was a British Methodist preacher, 1829 to 1912. By the way, 1912, that's the year the Titanic went down. That's the year Fenway Park was made. That's the year the Boy Scouts started. 1912. But this is not history. Who founded the Salvation Army? William Booth. And became its first general. In his later years, unable to attend a convention of the delegates due to his failing health, he sent this message: Dear delegates of the Salvation Army Convention. Shall I read the whole thing? Others. That's it. Signed, General Booth. He had that right. He had that right. That was Jesus' perspective. He lived for others. He died for others. He died for the ungodly. Matthew 5:6 and 5:8. He commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't about him. When you and I put others first, above self, we see the best in them, and we seek the best for them, and we want them to succeed, and that fosters a positive attitude in us towards them. And by the way, fosters one in them too. I'll close with this. What's your attitude towards people, towards life in general? Are you upbeat and positive? Do you anticipate heaven, seeing Jesus face to face? Are you living for this life or for the next one? Are you preparing for the next one? Perhaps a little renewing of the mind is necessary. I'll share these two verses and we'll go to invitation. Ephesians 4:23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." God changed my attitude. You ever say that to your kids? Maybe your parents have said that to you. Change your attitude. Because it was wrong. And God says we're supposed to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it as that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's believe the Bible. This life is temporary. Live for the next one. And if you do, you'll enjoy this one so much more. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Invitation has come. Time when we're invited once again to spend a few minutes talking with God in light of what we've heard. There's a response that God is looking for when the Word of God goes out. And what is that response you think He's looking for? Could there be, as you reflect tonight during invitation, that God wants you to make some changes? Maybe you haven't been as positive-minded. You know, it kind of goes hand-in-hand with faith, I believe. You walk in faith, you're going to have a positive mind. You walk without faith, you're going to be fearful and have a negative perspective. Well, this is what the Bible teaches. What is God wanting to hear from you tonight? Father in heaven, bless the time of invitation. Help us tonight, God. Help us to be positive-minded people, that our lights may shine before men, and therefore people will glorify you. Because of our good, positive testimony, we reflect Christ among the people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed, piano's playing. You're invited. Come spend some time on your knees praying. That's good.